Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly of God podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We'd love to hear what God is doing through this ministry. If you have a story to share, send us an email at connect@bedfordfirstag.org. Also, feel free to visit our website at bedfordfirstag.org. You can view the live stream of our services and find out more about our church. Thanks for listening.
If you have your Bibles this morning, how many got your Bibles? Let me see. Okay, if you don't have your, if you have your phone, laptop, whatever you've got, open them up to the book of James. You know, so often that song, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." I can't tell you the number of times that that comes to my heart and mind. It's to me, and I don't know what it means to you, but to me, it speaks of my inability to offer adequate praise to the Lord. That's where my heart goes with it. That I wish that I had more language, more ability to be able to offer him the praise that he deserves. Anybody else? I mean, we have our little phrases and things that we say, but oh, so often they just don't feel adequate. I'm also very thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit and speaking in languages we can't understand to be able to praise the Lord. Amen. I just read something, I don't know, I probably shouldn't even mention this, but I just read something where Max Lucado was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I can't substantiate that, but I saw his picture and said that he is now worshiping the Lord in other tongues. So, and it was in a secular situation, so I don't know, we'll see. I don't know, sometime this week, I was blessed to tune in to some different gospel music. And I heard this particular song. Trust me, I'm not going to try to sing it. That just really wouldn't be pleasant. But I want to give you the words to this song. The message of this song and the title of the song actually came from Francis Schaeffer's book, I Then Shall Live. But when Gloria Gaither took that portion and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote the rest of the lyrics, she said, "I then shall live. I then shall live as one who's been forgiven." I don't know. If you've got a pen, you might write that down. What a path. I said, what a path to lay out before us. I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. I know my name is clear before my Father. I am his child, and I am not afraid. So greatly pardoned, I forgive my brother. The law of love I gladly will obey. I then shall live as one who's learned compassion. I've been so loved that I'll risk loving too. I know how fear builds walls instead of bridges. I'll dare to see another's point of view. And when relationships demand commitment, then I'll be there to care and follow through. Your kingdom come, around and through and in me. Your power and glory, let them shine through me. Your hallowed name. Oh, may I bear with honor. And may you, living kingdom, come in me. The bread of life, oh, may I share with honor. And may you feed a hungry world through me. They closed the song out with, amen, amen, amen. I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. Mm-hmm. Master, as we look at your word this morning, I pray for your great grace once again, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit as we take a walk through your word. Teach us today beyond our understanding. Teach us the things, oh Lord, that we will need as we continue our journey in you. And may we live as one who's been forgiven. In Jesus' name. I will not read the entirety because this morning I want to capsulize, if I can, the entire second chapter of James. So as you can understand, we will not be doing verse by verse as we go through this, but rather pulling out the truth as the Holy Spirit would have us to look. But I would read verse number one, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. I think today James continues his practical look at the issues that trouble the church and plague the reputation of the church in the community. Title for this whole series is A Practical Letter to the Church by a Just Man. Understanding that he is, as Paul, also dealing with specific problems that were in the church, but from a vantage point that was very unique because he was the brother of our Lord Jesus, the earthly brother of our Lord Jesus, which of course had to expose him to things that no one else saw. Our passage here today, this whole second chapter, has been one of incredible controversy, as the whole book of James has been throughout the course of Christianity. Martin Luther called the book of James the straw epistle, threatened to tear it from his Bible, after he was so incredibly moved by Romans chapter 8, justification by faith. He could not bring the book of James into alignment. I believe very strongly, I am nobody to put down Martin Luther, but I believe the course that the Holy Spirit set Martin Luther on regarding justification by faith prejudiced, if you will, his look toward the book of James. In other words, God had him on a track of justification by faith, breaking, if you will, from the Catholic Church and the do-it mentality. As you really study this precious book, you will find that there is a meshing together of justification of faith and what follows, which are the deeds or the works. I pray that God would help us to find this right balance. We're living in a day where there are many doctrinal things that are, well, first in question, but secondly, in flux as to whether the church will continue forward. We're the church of today, folks. We will decide whether the precious doctrines of the Word of God will continue forward or whether they will die with us. It's true. there we go. Let's see. Here we go. I titled this first section, you can see verses 1 to 13, Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment. That's how this the 13th verse closes out. He says, but suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? First of all, I would point out to you again those words, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. As believers, he begins there with a preposition that is making a statement to us. It is a prepositional phrase that is proclaiming, if you will, that there should be a difference. There should be a difference in those who believe in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest sorrows that I experience as a pastor is to witness and see the wake of sheep. I'll put it in a very graphic term, the excrement that they leave behind on social media and other places that put on display favoritism and prejudice. James says, glorious Jesus. The Apostle Paul always, when he used the term glorious, he always used the term Lord or despotes, absolute ruler. So he was linking Jesus with the Father. James, the earthly brother of Jesus, is very deliberate in saying the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. He knew him as Jesus. They walked hand in hand. They played together, I'm sure. They witnessed one another at weakest moments. He knew him as Jesus. He came to know him as the Christ. Many believe that that encounter that he had, according to Scripture, with Jesus post-resurrection was the thing that turned James around. Up till that point in time, he was in opposition. He was such a devout Jew that the words of Jesus did not seem to align to him. But there was a day when he met the resurrected Christ, and he became Christ. He realized, this brother of mine that was hung on a cross and laid into the tomb has come back to life, and here he stands before me. That does not happen unless he is the Messiah, the Christ. And when he makes the proclamation of Lord, absolute ruler, he speaks of his own decision. You may have accepted Jesus. You may have accepted that he is the Son of God, that he came and died upon a cross for your sins. But have you accepted the fact that he is the Lord of your life and that everything in your life changes from that point forward? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And can I tell you this morning, that includes favoritism and prejudice. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what or who had done things to you in the past. The reality is, if he is the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, then from that day forward, things are different. And James says, listen to me. If you belong to him, you do not show favoritism. Whether that's one race over another, one people group, ethnic group over another. You know, here He's breaching the subject of the rich coming in, and we've all seen this. We've all witnessed it if you've been around church at any amount of time. The rich person comes walking in. Everybody wants to meet them. They want to make sure that they're comfortable and have a good seat in the house. Have you gotten a cup of coffee yet? Here, let me run to the bakery and get you a donut so you're not hungry. The poor, the struggling, the hurting, nasty looking, smelly person comes walking through the door and everybody takes a step back. Understand, James is just giving this as an illustration. Because see, we do that not just to the poor and the stinky. We do that to those that don't fit into the standards that we have set for those that we want to be close to. His reference to glory here is talking about the Shekinah glory, that is the physical presence of the Lord, that glory that is above the mercy seat, that glory that is hovering over the throne in heaven, that glory that was on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus literally glowed there in front of Peter, James, and John. See, he's talking to a people who not only get to know Jesus as Savior, understand that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, not only that, but who have surrendered their life to him as Lord, but who are witnessing the glory of the very physical, shining presence of the Lord. I'm afraid too many of us are on our own journey. We're forgetting we were bought. We were bought with a price. Paul says it, you are not your own anymore. The older that I get, the longer that I preach, the more that I am concerned about the way we have presented salvation. We're handing it out like the tracts that we would hand out. Yes, you're saved, sure. Here, say a few words, Jim. Yeah, okay, you're saved. We've always seen that regarding the baptism in the Holy Spirit, where people come forward and they say a few words or stumble around on their language or something or other. You got it. Here we go. Go. Realizing that the reality of the power of the Holy Spirit was not just in the speaking of tongues, it was in the life that followed. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, see, it's the same thing with salvation. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Your attitude needs to be different if you know Jesus Christ the Lord. If you are seeing the shining, the glory, the Shekinah presence of the Lord in your life, then evil things, garbage, should not be coming out of your mouth or your hand or your pen or your fingers. Favoritism is a true temptation. Exalt those that we like, put down those that we don't. Let me give you a couple of keys. Visual judgments make assumptions. Remember Samuel when he went looking for the next king of Israel? He made visual assumptions. Eliab comes and stands before him. Tall, strong, this must be the king. The Lord corrected him and says, God does not look on man with the same eyes that man looks upon man. Visual judgments see only the external. James corrects this. He says, don't you realize that the ones who exploit you are the rich people? He said, you're lifting up and exalting the ones who actually exploit you and put you down. Now, he's not against rich people. He's just pointing out a fact. Jesus, when he said it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, he wasn't putting down rich people. He was pointing out a fact. There's too much self-assurance when we have all that we need. And when we have set our sights on gaining more and more and more, we forget that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, God, glorify God in your bodies. We are to be pursuing our Lord. Finally, visual judgments miss reality. I grew up around prejudice. I listened to it the whole time I was growing up. I'm glad that God did something in my brain even before I understood this that said, whoa. That the amount of pigment in a person's skin does not make them a lesser person. The fact that someone does not speak English the way I speak does not make them a lesser person. And all of the adjustments need to be made in me. For me to expect or anticipate that the adjustments would be made in them because of my shortcoming, that's just sad. You see, James saw this in the church. He got wind of this. This was happening in the church. And of course, between them, it was a Jew-Gentile thing in part, as well as the wealth and the poor. A seat for favor, a floor for the rejected. It's interesting how the Lord puts my life and my heart in places where I need to be in order to be prepared to minister to you, sometimes just for a single sermon. In an airport back in June, I purchased an autobiography. I was working my way through a biography by James Baker, about James Baker, and it was over 600 pages, so it has taken me a while to get to the book that I purchased in the airport. This week I got to that book. It's the autobiography of someone I don't know that I would have ever read their book. Part of that was because of the, boy, I hate to say this, the dirt that was left in the corridors of my mind from where I grew up. Martin Luther King Jr. Magnificent book. Reading from his perspective, out of the words that he's left behind, of what the struggle looked like that he was going through in trying to break through in the South. I think, as I've sat and read the book, my dear loved ones of the generations who came before me would have considered my research into this life of Martin Luther King III to have been anathema, accursed. I listen as I read his own words as he calls on the Lord, and his prayers sound exactly like my prayers. His weeping and his tears that he shed over his congregation in Montgomery, Alabama, do not differ from those that I pray and cry over you. And I think here is a man I did not know. I'm old enough to remember his journey through the newspapers and what have you. I remember the day that he was killed. I didn't remember that they blew up his front porch and scared his family. I didn't remember that they had thrown him in jail 4 or 5 times over speeding tickets and different things, anything to get him off the streets. Why? I'd been a believer. Again, because of the dirt and the dust left in the corners of my mind and heart over this very fact. Believers do not carry prejudice. Now, I know some of you today will not be able to receive this. You're not there yet. This isn't Bill McKee. This is the Word of God. So you do not have to try to please me about the decisions that you make or in anything, but I can tell you this. As I said in the back, let me go back a little bit. James continues his practical look at issues that trouble the church and plague the reputation of the church in the community. We're sending such mixed signals with this stuff. Proclaiming out of one side of our mouth, love your neighbor as yourself. And then filling the air and the internet with garbage. Listen to me, folks. Just because someone is a different political persuasion as you, just because someone is of a different ethnicity than you, a different color than you, does not make them lesser than you. And you and I as believers need to guard our words, our expressions. We need to guard them with everything in us. Why? Because we believe in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. If you're stumbling over what I'm saying here today, if it's struggling down inside of you, no, I need to deal with this. Even as I said, the dirt, the stuff that is around the edges of the corridors of my mind and heart would keep me from opening up a book to learn about a man who had a tremendous effect upon our country. And I would proclaim to anybody that I carry no prejudice. But I also realized when the book was sitting on the bookshelf and I got ready to reach and take hold of it, there was stuff inside of me that thought, no. Are you willing this morning as a believer to deal with that deep stuff? Are you willing to get a hold of it? Are you willing to look at your Facebook post and all of this and say, am I showing favoritism? Am I prejudiced against certain people or people groups? If I am, then I'm not putting on display the glory of my Lord Jesus Christ. I read of a deplorable incident that happened within a church. How many have heard of Mahatma Gandhi? Have you heard of him? We all see this little short Hindu man. Led the peoples of India. Fasted for days and days on end, nearly died fasting. in order to change and really break the power of the British government over India, and was successful. This is from his autobiography. He tells his autobiography that during his student days, he was interested in the Bible. Deeply touched by reading of the Gospels, he seriously considered becoming a convert. Christianity seemed to offer the real solution to the caste system that was dividing the people of India. One Sunday, he went to church to see the minister and ask for instructions on the way of salvation and other Christian doctrines. But when he entered the sanctuary, the ushers refused him a seat and suggested that he go back and worship with his own people. He left and never went back. Quote, if Christians have a caste differences also, he said to himself, I might as well remain a Hindu. Here's a man that literally changed one of the largest people masses in the whole world. That was the ability that he had to influence people. And he came to the door, he came through the door of the church and was met with favoritism, prejudice, and lived out the rest of his life as a Hindu. I'm not trying to nail that on you folks, but I am saying this. We have got to grow up in Christ. Here's the part that everybody got all messed up about. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is not divorced from the first part, by the way. It follows immediately on the heels. It's part of the reality. The question, what good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? In other words, What good is it for you to say that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has forgiven you of your sins, that he has changed your life, if you are not living it out? The illustration that he uses, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Now again, that's just an illustrative point. It is not the point itself. The point itself is there should be some action that follows our faith. We should be looking at our lives, church. How am I different? I have been a Christian for 67 years. I need to evaluate my Christian life based upon those 67 years to say, how am I different? What changes have occurred? How have I grown? How are my deeds in relationship to a lifetime of believing in Christ? You see, I believe if we care, we're going to bring it down even closer than that. We're going to begin to evaluate ourselves on a week by week or a month by month or a year by year basis to say, how have I grown this year? When I run into stuff in my life that should not be there, whether it be the prejudice or whatever, and I run into it and I see it, how am I dealing with it? Am I changing? Is there growth occurring? Is the Word of God having an effect upon my life? Because faith without deeds is dead. I can say, oh, I've been a Christian for all of these years. It's just so glorious. That's grand. But what's the difference? As James says, what's the good? Unless we're affected by it. When's the last time that we wept over the lost? Or was the last time we thought about the lost was to gripe about how ornery and horrible and everything that the world is getting. Oh, I just even hate to watch the news anymore because there's just somebody being killed all the time and it's just horrible. People are just after one another. Well, what are we doing about it? How are we affecting change? In the same way, verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Danger, danger, danger to just say that you were a believer and not being active on it, acting it out. That's dangerous because James says it's dead. Your faith is dead. And we're relying on our faith to get us into heaven. You see, faith demands action. Thank you, both of you. I said faith demands action. Faith enables action. Faith always manifests itself in deeds. That's where he comes to the illustration about Abraham. He said, you know, Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Oh, praise God. Abraham was a man of faith. Yes. But when God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, up onto a mountainside and stretch him out onto some wood, raise your hand up and prepare to kill him because I want you to sacrifice him unto me. It wasn't just faith down inside of Abraham. It was deeds that followed that faith. That was credited to him as righteousness. See, we're making this thing really convenient for ourselves. Well, it's just what I feel inside. It's just what I feel. God knows. God knows my heart. Well, he knows your heart, but everybody else should know your heart too. It should start coming out. It should ooze out of you. It should rush out of you like rivers of living water flow out of you. If there's a reality of the Spirit of the Lord down inside of you, then something needs to be different because faith produces deeds. And faith without deeds is dead. In verses 18 and 19, he talks about the fact that faith alone is not sufficient. It's not sufficient for you. It's not sufficient for the world to know that you are a believer. As a matter of fact, he uses this term down there. He says, you foolish man. Those words actually mean an empty man. Verse number 20, let me read it. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? That's where he tells the story about Abraham. You empty person, do you need evidence that faith without deeds is useless? What a way to say it. You think I'm hard on you? You should listen to the words of Jesus and the words of his brother James. Oh, come on. Come on. This is the day. This is the hour. This is where we need to start getting it right. We need to start digging in. And our lives need to begin to come to alignment with what we believe. Well, I'm going to be done. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Here we go. There's a different standard for believers. Avoid favoritism, even prejudice. Faith without deeds is dead. Faith and works operate as one in the life of the believer. I don't know whether this is true or not, too long ago. It was said that Napoleon, as he was on the battlefield, was seated on a horse that was incredibly unruly, and it was jumping and carrying on and nearly was throwing him off. And a young private walked over right up to the face of that horse and pulled that horse down and steadied the horse so that Napoleon would not fall off. Napoleon looked down at him and said, let me get it right. Thank you, Captain. He was a young private. Thank you, Captain. The young private said, of which battalion, sir? Napoleon replied, Captain of my guard. You know, as I contemplated this, church, I could not help but think, oh, to be so consumed by living faith that God would say, be the captain. Be the captain of my guard. Oh, it will come out like this. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for truth. But we live in a world that is consumed with the lie. Thank you for truth. Master, help us to realize that as your children, there should be a difference. In word and in deed, there should be a difference. If we believe that you are the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, there should be a difference. Help us, O Lord, to get a hold of our life while we can. You said the day is coming when no man can work. You said today is the day of salvation, the day to get it right. Oh, Master, help us to realize that every word that we pen or speak, every action expresses who we belong to. And we have an opportunity to bring glory and honor and praise to you. As we step out of our character, as we step out of what people know to be us, as we begin to exemplify a life that has been changed by your presence, may the world know that you have taken hold of us and of our lives. Oh, Lord God, help us in this critical hour to not miss our greatest opportunity to bring glory and honor and praise to you. Thank you, Lord. I would just say this morning, church, if you know that you have harbored prejudice, favoritism, if your deeds have not aligned with your faith, right now, right here, in the quietness of this room, just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for my prejudice, for my favoritism, for my lack of deeds that followed my faith. Change me, O God, and make me more like you. If you will pray that prayer this morning, the Lord will hear you and he will forgive you. And if you'll allow him, he will give you his Holy Spirit that will remind you. To live as one who's been forgiven. Oh God, may we live as one who's been forgiven. Guide us today as we leave this house. May you be glorified through our lives this week. In Jesus' name. As always, these altars are open if you would like to spend time with the Lord, or if you have a need, our elders are here to pray with you. Love you. May God bless you this week. Just give you a grand week in Him. Amen. Amen. Bless you.